This morning, as we're looking at Joshua chapter 22, I'm going to read it for us in just a minute. I'm not going to ask you to stand because it is lengthy, but I do want to read it to kind of set the scene of our message this morning. Before we do that, I want to draw your attention to the New Testament and in John chapter 17. In John 17, we have what is sometimes described as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in it, Jesus prays for a number of things, but at two particular points in his prayer, in verses 11 and in verse 21, he prays that his disciples, who are a focus of the prayer, that they would be one. He prays that they would be one as he and the Father are one. He is praying, in essence, for unity of the people of God. The prayer is for unity within the local body, the fellowship of the local church, but also believers in the universal, the church worldwide. And we can understand very easily why it is so vitally important that believers be unified with one another. In Joshua chapter 22, we have a taste, if you will, of disunity within the people of God. As we have looked at these last several chapters of the book of Joshua, I am frequently in my study drawn into the book of Judges, which comes after Joshua chronologically. And that's because we begin to see in the book of Judges a very serious breakdown of the unity that we see here. Because Joshua 22 starts off with great unity among the people, and they've accomplished all that they have accomplished so far in their fighting to receive this inheritance that God has for them. They've been unified so often in their battles. But when you get into the book of Judges, you see very quickly that it's not the case. And there's great disunity. And ultimately, over the next several generations, if we were to follow on through the Bible chronologically, we would see the destruction that comes about because of the disunity of the people of God. And ultimately, they're carried off into captivity and they face great trials. And we get a little taste of that here. So I want us to look at Joshua chapter 22. Again, you don't have to stand, but I do want to read this chapter for us this morning. The Bible says this: "At that time Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and love the Lord your God, and walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession at Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, 'Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoils of your enemies with your brothers.' So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Cana, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, to which they had possessed themselves by the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Cana, and the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it. Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Cana in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each tribal family of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead and said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, for which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, for which there came a plague upon the congregation of Israel?" The congregation of the Lord, that is, too much turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow He'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and the wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in an answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in the time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?' For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you and the people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' We thought if this should be said to us or our descendants in a time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but as a witness between us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before this tabernacle.'" We'll stop there. Something takes place that doesn't need to take place, and it immediately causes a problem. Did you catch that? These tribes, if you'll remember all the way back to the beginning of the book of Joshua, and I know that's been some time, but at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we have these tribes. We have Reuben and Gad and part of the tribe of Manasseh. They are on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they have already occupied their land when the book of Joshua starts. They've rebuilt some cities. They're settled in there. But if you go back even earlier into the Bible, when this first occurs, there is concern that they want this land just so that they can get out of fighting for the other land. And they make the case, no, that's not why. We want this land because it's good. It's good for our cattle. That's the primary work of these tribes. They say, this land is good and we want to stay here. And Moses and Joshua both tell them, that's fine. But when time comes for us to go into the land, you have to go with us to help us conquer that land. You have to go with us. You can't stay here in the comfort that you have while everybody else has to go fight. And so at the beginning of the book of Joshua, that's exactly what they do. When everybody else crosses the river to go and fight, these men go fight as well. And now here in Joshua 22, they're told they can go back home. They can rest. God has brought them to where they needed to be, and now they can go back and they can enjoy the spoils of war. They can go back to their families who they have not seen in a substantial amount of time. They can go back and have peace. That sounds great. In fact, that sounds wonderful. But they do something very odd. As they are going back, the Bible tells us that they build this altar. The ESV here says it's an altar of imposing size. And it's somewhat unclear from the text exactly where they build the altar. It's near the Jordan River. It may be on the east side. It may be on the west side. But it's near the river. They build this altar. And that causes immediate concern with everyone else. In fact, we're told that immediately when it's recognized they have built this altar, the other tribes gather together at Shiloh, which is the gathering place of the people of God, and they prepare to make war against the other tribes. Why? Because they built an altar. Well, that seems a bit extreme. But that's their first reaction. Why? Because there was to only be one altar to the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, the place of that altar sometimes changes. We know ultimately it does not end up in Shiloh. Ultimately, it is in Jerusalem when the temple of God is built. But the tabernacle of God, where the worship of God was to take place, where the presence of God was, at this time was in Shiloh, and there was to only be one place. And the only time it could move from that place to somewhere else, where again, there would still only be one place, is when the Lord gave a command for it to happen. The Lord doesn't command them to do this. We are given no indication that the Lord commands them to build this altar. But they build it. And it immediately causes a problem. It threatens the unity of the people of God. That should always be a concern for us. When something that is done threatens the unity of the people of God. Especially, like in the case that we have here, when it is something that is done that is not something that God commanded to happen. So as we look back through this text, we're going to see some tendencies, three of them, that cause or foster division. And then we're going to see some other commitments, four of them, that foster unity. There are some things that take place in this text that foster, that cause division. And we want to be concerned about those. And there's some other commitments that bring about the unity of God's people. The first, as we think about this tendency that fosters division, there's a tendency that we see among the people of God toward errant worship. There's a tendency toward errant worship. We pick that up in verse 10. They came to the Jordan, and what do? They begin to build this altar. They build this altar, and when the people hear about it, the people of Israel, the people on the west side of the river, they gather together to make war against them. Why was it errant worship? Now, ultimately, as we go through this passage, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad are going to say, hey, we did not build this altar to offer sacrifices on. But what is an altar for in the Old Testament? It's for sacrifices. And so if you saw an altar built, you would assume, okay, this is being built here so that sacrifices can be offered. Why? Because that's the only thing you did. They're going to say by the end of this chapter that this was built as a witness so that the people later on would not cut us off because we live so far away. But the reality is the only reason you built an altar was to offer sacrifices on it. And if God had said, I only have one altar, there's only one place where sacrifices can be made, and you build a second one, what would a normal person assume? You're about to start offering sacrifices. And friends, that's what took place. All around them, there was false worship that took place. Everywhere you went, there was false worship that took place. We see throughout the Old Testament, when the people of God would go into a place, they had to remove the altars to the false gods. Why? Because everywhere they were offering sacrifices to false gods. And so the people on the west side of the river, when they see this huge altar has been built, it was an imposing size. What is their natural thought? This means false worship is taking place. And they'll warn them later, when false worship takes place, we all as a nation suffer together. Friends, false worship causes division. And it continues to do so. We think about broadly, we can see this broadly, our understanding of worship when in comparison with those that we would deem outside of the Christian faith. Even people who would claim the name of Jesus, Mormon people, Jehovah's Witnesses. What do we understand as we begin to engage with them is that their worship is false. It's errant. They are not worshiping as God has prescribed. They do not understand Jesus as He is revealed to us in the Scripture. And so what does that do? It causes division. When we do not worship, when we see things within worship that are strange, that have no root in the Scripture, what does it do? It causes division. And it should not be so, but that's exactly what will always happen. The true and faithful people of God, when they see errant worship, they will recognize it and it will cause them to be uncomfortable. It will cause them to want to separate from those who are worshiping falsely. And there is a tendency toward that. It's one we must be aware of. The Bible gives us our guidelines for worship. We see it in our own day in pragmatic worship. Let's do things that we think works. Let's do things that are appealing to people. We must be cautious of that because errant worship always divides the people of God. And eventually it divides the people of God from those who are not the people of God. So there's a tendency. We see in this passage and we see in our own time a tendency toward errant worship. There's also a tendency toward unwise actions and unclear motives. Unwise actions and unclear motives. We pick back up in the verses we just looked at, 10 through 12, and then 13, we go on through the verse 20. The people of Israel sent to them, they send a group to come, the group that includes the priest and also includes these chiefs from the tribes, and they come to them and they say, listen, we are concerned about what you're doing. In fact, we're so concerned. If the place you're living is unclean and it's causing you to worship the Lord incorrectly or worship some other god, come back across the river and we'll find a place for you to live. We are so concerned with where you are and your worship that we will give up some of our land so that you can live with us if you coming across this river is causing you to fall away from God. What has happened? What they did was unwise, their actions, and their motives were unclear. They didn't start out by going to the people when they were there with everyone and they were given the charge to worship the Lord faithfully. They didn't say, hey, we think when we go back across the river, we want to build something that's a sign of the agreement that we have together, that when you cross the river, you're still in a place where the Lord is worshiped. They didn't do that. They just on their own, with no one clear about what they were doing, they just built an altar. Their actions were unwise, building the altar, and their motives were unclear. How many times has that caused division within a local church? When someone did something that was unwise, didn't say they couldn't do it. By the end of this, it will be determined by everyone gathering there, it's okay that they built this altar. But look what it caused. They almost went to war with their brothers because they did something unwise and their motives in doing so were unclear. Friends, sometimes we can take our Christian freedom and do things that are unwise, and where people do not understand the motives for us doing it, and it ultimately can cause division that is unnecessary. The Bible is very clear on this. When we think about the things that we do, we not only think about what we do, but we think about how it affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we think about the freedom that we have in Christ, we have to be certain that what we are doing is not only okay, it's not sin, but is it wise? And are others who see us doing these things or saying these things, are they going to understand our motive in doing so? A lot of that comes to us checking our own motives. See, they're going to tell the other people, we did this because we were afraid. Well, that's not a very good reason. What did they have to be afraid of? Who had given them this land that they were going to live in? It was the Lord. He had given them that land as their possession. That was theirs. They had been blessed by Moses to be in that land. They had been blessed by Joshua to be in that land. What were they afraid of? And so by their actions, which were unwise and unclear, they almost caused themselves great destruction with the people of God on the other side of the river coming to destroy them. As we think about fostering unity within the church, we need to think about, are our motives clear? Is what we're doing clear? And are our actions wise? Yes, maybe it's okay if you do them, but is it wise to do that? Those can be two totally separate things. And we must examine ourselves on it. And then the third tendency that fosters division is a tendency toward isolation. A tendency toward isolation. We pick up in verse 24, they begin to give the explanation for what has happened. The people of God that are on the east side of the river, they start talking about their motives and why they did what they did. But they say that we are afraid. Verse 24, but no, we did it from fear. Fear of what? Well, now this river separated them. And this was no small thing that this river separated them. And they say, we're afraid that in our isolation on the east side of the river, where, again, Reuben is, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. Remember, part of the tribe of Manasseh is there, but everybody else is on the other side of the river. Everyone else has their inheritance on the other side of the river. And they're afraid that they're going to end up isolated. Now, it's not really a fear that we can understand as the ones reading the Bible, if it was a legitimate fear or not. We don't know if they would have really ever been isolated like that. We don't know that if in generations to come, the ones on the other side of the river, the ones on the west side of the river would have looked at them and said, listen, you're on the wrong side of the river. You can't worship God. We're going to cut you off. The reality is that as you keep reading through the history of the Bible and you get into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you see where these very tribes walk away from the Lord themselves. They don't need the help of the people on the other side of the river. But their fear was that they were going to end up isolated. And we need to understand that isolation is a tendency toward division. Isolation, isolating oneself from the other people of God, does divide the people of God. Isolation is a situation that will divide you from other people of God. And it's not that we should be concerned with geographical isolation as they were, but we should certainly be concerned with spiritual isolation. How many people have isolated themselves from the people of God and it has destroyed them? What do we see happen? We see people who isolate themselves from the people of God and they end up walking away from their faith. You could probably, right now, if you're taking notes, jot down names of people you know who have isolated themselves spiritually and have either completely or largely walked away from their faith in Christ. That's not surprising, right? When you're together with the people of God, there are people there to help you in your struggles. You have to tell them. You can't keep those things all inside and expect people to read your mind, but you have access to that. There is a family of faith available to you. But if you walk away, if you isolate yourself, then it's not there. It's not available. You wondered how cults come about, how errant worship comes about. Very often it comes from someone who begins to isolate themselves spiritually from the other people of God, from other believers, and then all of a sudden their teaching changes and their beliefs change, and they've had nobody to say, hey, brother or sister, that, yes, you have that verse, but you've taken it out of context, or you forgot about these 15 other verses that help you to understand this one. They found something that they then, because of their isolation, have developed problematic and errant teaching and worship. Friends, never isolate yourself from the people of God. That river, that Jordan River that they say is a problem, it's going to cause them to be divided from everybody else, is ultimately not the problem. The problem is when you begin to come away from the worship of God, and as so many of these tribes do, you're led into other worship of these false gods, you have an issue. In fact, in the previous section that we were looking at, when they talk about what happened to them at a place called Peor, the people of God there had begun to worship the false god that was popular in that place. And it caused God's wrath and judgment upon them because they had deviated from proper worship. So we need to be cautious about these tendencies that not only take place here in chapter 22 of the book of Joshua, but continue to take place in our own time as well. Those tendencies foster division. But there is good news from this passage, because there are commitments that take place here that do foster unity, and that is the same for us. These same commitments foster unity for us. The first we see in verses 1 through 4 is a commitment to the work assigned by God. There is a commitment within this passage to the work assigned by God. What did they do when Joshua had said, "Now is your time to come and follow. Now is your time to come across the river and fight with your brothers"? What did they do? They went and they fought. Joshua tells them in verse 3, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." When they did the work that God called them to do, and they did the work together, it unified them. There is great unity in simply doing what God has called us to do. Can I tell you, there's going to be a lot of churches get distracted about this over the next few months. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's an election this year. I don't know if you've seen anything about this. It rarely makes the news these days. It's a very uneventful election. Nothing hardly going on at all. There's certainly not changes of candidates and assassination attempts and all this. It's nothing like that. It's very boring. Do you know that in light of eternity, this election doesn't matter? I don't know if you knew that or not. It's not going to matter. There was a message yesterday. I don't know if you saw the Olympics. The opening ceremony was very French, and not surprising at all, but it was very sacrilegious. And a very popular billionaire had made the comment that basically Christianity needed to toughen up some, or it wasn't going to survive. And yet, you know, Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. See, it doesn't matter what the opening ceremony of the Olympics looks like. Jesus sits on the throne. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Jesus sits on the throne. And not that you shouldn't be engaged in those things and you shouldn't vote. I think you should do all of that. Some of you know very well some of my political leanings. And but what matters most is that Jesus is on his throne, and our job is to make his name and fame known across the world. And when we forget that what we're called to do is the work that God has for us and not something else, and I think over these next few months, many churches will forget that because they'll be so concerned with the election that will take place in November. If I recall from the Constitution, the first Tuesday after the first Monday in November is how it works. But do you know that will continue to happen every 4 years, or our country will fall, or Jesus will come back? And in all of those things, guess what? Jesus will still come back, and he'll still be on his throne. And he was on his throne before there was a White House and an America and a Washington, D.C., and before any of us were born. And we should be engaged in those things, but we should not ever think that those things compare in importance to the work that God has called us to do, which is not political work, but is spiritual work. Our struggle is against sin, and it's fighting against the gates of hell, and it's sharing the good news with people who are lost and dying. And while building this altar in Joshua 22 causes great division, when they talk about the work that they were supposed to do together, that unifies them greatly. In fact, when Joshua sends them on their way to their homes, he blesses them And he talks about the great work that they have done together. And they're to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Friends, doing the work of the Lord brings us together. It unifies us. We have an opportunity with these projects coming up to do the work of the Lord together. And the people that we get a chance to serve, it doesn't matter what their political beliefs are or what their background is or even what their spiritual beliefs are. We are working together to serve them because that's what Christ has called us to. That unifies them together. Second, the second commitment that unifies is the commitment to obedience to the Word of God. They have obeyed, verses 5 and 6. Only be careful, Joshua says, to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cling to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. What does that do? It brings them together. When everything is settled with this mess, with the altar, in verses 30 and 31... what again brings them together? Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words the people said, and the people of Gad, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, the people of Manasseh spoke. It was good in their eyes. Why? Because they had said, We with this altar are not disobeying the Lord. Our commitment is to serve God as God has said He should be served. And how did they see it? They'd come, remember, they came ready to make war because of this altar. And they leave saying, it is good that you have made the commitment that you're going to follow God. Friends, when we obey God, it brings us together. When our purpose as a people is to do the work God's called us to do and to obey His word, it brings us together. The fighting that goes on in churches is not because they have a shared commitment to the work of God and the word of God. It's because they forget those things. Think about any church fight you've ever seen, you've been a part of, maybe you participated in. Was it because everybody involved was committed to the work of God and the Word of God? Now, sometimes fights happen because some people aren't committed to the Word of God. That's not a bad thing. They went out to make war against the people who are not committed to the Word of God. But that's going to be the case when churches fight, when we see churches split, when we see people angry with one another. It is because somebody has failed to uphold these. Our goal as believers should be committing ourselves to the work that God has for us and to His Word. We've got two more. Our time is short. We'll go through them quickly. The third commitment that fosters unity is the commitment to transparency with other believers. This inquiry party shows up and they ask what's going on. The three that had built this altar are clear about why they did so. We see that in verses 21 through 24. They want to be clear. This is why we did it. It wasn't because we were in sin. It wasn't because we were in disobedience to God. We did this. We made this commitment. We made this decision because we wanted to show that we were afraid that we would be eventually removed, and we just wanted to have this as a witness between us. They were committed to transparency. Think about this. When people are uncertain about our motives, what can we do to fix that quickly? It's to be clear. Being clear about what we are wanting to do and why we are wanting to do it and why we're saying what we're saying and all of those things, we want to be clear about them. We want to be transparent. We want others, we need others to know about our struggles. That's sometimes, I'll tell you, a frustration that I know many pastors have is that they have people who desire something of them that never will say what it is. You know, when I was ordained, they came and they laid hands on me at Kings Mountain Baptist Church all those years ago. I did not get the gift of extrasensory perception. Mind reading. You didn't either. That's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and mind reading. That's not how the verse goes. We have to be transparent with one another. What that does to people, what encouragement that is when we are transparent and we say, this is my struggle and this is my hurt, this is what I'm going through, this is how I'm feeling, this is how I see things. When we do that, it changes who we are. It really makes us closer together. It unifies us as believers when we can be transparent about our struggles and our worries and our concerns. When they become transparent, this is why we built this altar. The road changes, the mood changes from war against them to an opportunity for unity. And then fourth, the unity is brought about by a commitment to the prescribed worship of God. A commitment to the prescribed worship of God. If you look in verse 29... they say, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. The concern was, you're building this altar, altars are made to have sacrifices, but the Lord has said you should only sacrifice to me at the tabernacle, at my altar. They make a commitment here. We are not going to offer sacrifices errantly. The Lord cares about how He is worshipped. That seems to be a foreign idea in 2024. It is not okay to do absolutely anything in the worship to the Lord. We do not worship the Lord by sinning. Now think about that. That seems like that would be just common sense, right? But if the Lord has said something clearly, if He has been clear in His presentation of what it means to worship Him, and we do something outside of the parameters of that worship, we are not properly worshiping the Lord. But when we commit ourselves to proper worship, we commit ourselves to following Him faithfully and clearly, friends, that brings about unity. We think about it, and you've probably walked into services in churches and there were things happening and going on and you saw that and it made you so uncomfortable. Does that make it wrong because it makes you uncomfortable? No, it certainly doesn't. But in everything that we do in our worship, we need to make sure that we are crystal clear that the Lord has directed us to worship Him in this manner. You think about our own service. There has been care put into what we do in our service of worship. Is it good to sing songs to the Lord? Yes, we have clear evidence throughout the Scriptures that it's clear. Sing praises to the Lord. That we should pray. That we should give. That the Word should be proclaimed. We find these patterns in the Scripture, and they are things that unify us. For the people of God to offer a sacrifice on that altar built out in the frontier and away from the place where the presence of God dwelt would be sin. And it was divisive. But when we worship together with the truth of what God has said, in spirit and in truth, it brings us together. It unifies the people of God. They committed themselves to worshiping God as He prescribed in His commandments, and we should do the same. This chapter nearly breaks out into war because there was a division and the people were unclear in their worship. Friends, for us as believers in Christ, we should seek to do away with these tendencies, to fight against them ourselves, these tendencies that divide, and to bring about within ourselves these commitments that unify. Instead of getting distracted by the things of this world, we focus on the work that God has for us. We focus on obeying Him. We are truly loving and transparent with one another so that people know who we are and our motives. They know our character. I think about even within our own church. When you know that someone has the best intentions for God's people, it is easy to listen to what they have to say because you know their heart. We should strive that would always be true of us. That our heart and our intentions are for the things of God and the people of God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Friends, fight that temptation to be isolated spiritually. To try new things that might seem like they are somehow good. That's what these tribes thought. We can build this altar, that'll be good. And yet, they found quickly that it was errant in their worship. We stay away from those tendencies. And we pursue the things that God has. We want to put aside the tendencies that foster division and hold fast to the commitments that foster unity. As you think about your own life, are there some of those tendencies there that maybe you need to deal with? Or maybe some of those commitments toward unity that you say as you examine your own heart, I need to be more committed. I need to be more committed to obeying Christ. I need to be more committed to spending time with the people of God and doing the work of God so that people see who I am and I see who they are, and it brings us together more as a family of faith. Examine your heart. Is there division there? How do you put that aside? Are there places where you need to grow unity? Pray that the Spirit would bring that about in your life. Examine your heart. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your graciousness toward us. That You do bring us together, and Your desire, as Jesus prayed in John 17, is that we would be one. We see here a time where the people of God struggled to be one. God, help us then learn from Your Word. Help us to recognize those patterns that divide and to put aside those tendencies in our own heart. Help us to recognize, God, how You unify Your people through Your Word and Your work, through Your worship, through our vulnerability and transparency with one another. God, guide our hearts. Maybe this morning someone is struggling with that division in their heart. God, speak to their heart. Help them this morning to seek unity of Your people. God, guide us as we pray. Lead us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing a final song. Maybe you've struggled with some of these in your own life, struggled with a tendency toward division instead of a heart for unity. Cry out to God where you are. God, help me to put to death these tendencies that divide. And God, bring up in me, grow in me, these tendencies that bring us together. Make that your prayer.